morning. My voice is a little. Hey, you know what? We should lose our voice worshiping God, right? If we lose our voice at a football game, we should lose it worshiping God. Amen. So excuse me coughing. I apologize. I'm not sick. Before I go, get going here, I just want to thank, first of all, Pastor Al, Pastor Daniel, and JD for preaching for Fuchs while we were out. It was awesome. Guys, I got something out of all three of you guys. Listened to all three of you guys, watched it on Facebook, and everybody else. There was so many of y'all just stepped up between running stuff here, and we've gotten several meals at our home from some of you, and just want to just thank you guys. Thank you for stepping out and showing your love for us and for our church. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue on this Fruit of the Spirit series, and the next one that we are on is goodness. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23, we see this list from Paul. We've been on it for several weeks now, but this list from Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? And he says, against such things there is no law, right? So, again, I've been thinking a lot about, grace and law and all these things, right? We think about this church, you know, what it's saying, we know that the law, Paul says that the law is good, right? If it's used properly, that's what Paul says, right? So that means we can use the law improperly. But what this really means, so when I was in Bible school, my teacher, the president of my Bible school said, he's like, I look at the law kind of like a safety net, right? So if I'm having a real bad day, I'm in a bad mood, I got up on the wrong side of the bed, the dog ate my shoe, the cat peed on the couch, somebody cut me off in traffic, right? I know that I can't kill somebody. Right, like for sure. Amen. But if we just read the Sermon on the Mount, man, because Jesus touches on the law in the Sermon on the Mount several times. And what he says, you've heard the law says this, now I say to you this. Right? The law is not the goal in the gospel. Amen. Grace says, here's the law, now you've got to go up a lot. Amen. Some of you might have seen my post I put up yesterday on Facebook from Oswald Chambers, and he says, "I just hit me, boy." He says, "Jesus Christ is the only person that can fulfill the Sermon on the Mount." So he's saying the only way that you and I can do it is that it's Jesus Christ living in us gives me that ability to do those things, because I'm not going to want to do all that stuff by myself. Right? It's dying to the Lord and allowing the life of Jesus to live in me, and I'll automatically do those things. Amen? See, church, if we're really living by grace, if we're really living by the Spirit of God, if we're really living in these nine fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, right, these nine attributes, the law will be fulfilled automatically. That's what Paul's teaching is. Lump all Paul's teachings all together, everything he mentions about law, if you're really led by the Spirit of God, you'll fulfill the law without even thinking about it. Amen. So goodness, if you look up the word in the original text in the Greek language, some of those words have some interesting definitions. You can really kind of mess with them a little bit and do different things. Goodness is not one of those words. So you look at in the Greek, goodness just means you're never going to guess goodness. It's also translated a few times as kindness. So it's interesting that we have in English the word kindness and the word goodness are separated in this list, right? It is a different Greek word, but the word used by Paul here, goodness, is also translated kindness a few times in the New Testament. But as I was studying this and praying about it, I knew I had a few weeks because I knew it was coming. I really felt the Holy Spirit said something I've never thought about before. And we tend to think, at least I do, we tend to think that we read this list and we're very, as Americans especially, we're very do-oriented, right? We're very like, I got to do this and do this and do this and do that. We're very busy and I need to accomplish things and I need to, yeah, amen, right? Any guys, you know what, you got your honey-do list, right? I mean, come on, man. I mean, and we talk, every single person, every one of us feels good when we do something, we say, oh, that's done, right? Little side note, and I'm just going to let it rip, all right? Something the Holy Spirit's been on me for a long time now, and I'm starting to kind of really grab onto it and understand what he's showing me is, and I think I might have put up a little blog about this recently as well, the concept of discipleship, biblical discipleship versus American Christianity. And here's the basic difference. American Christianity, we've bought into the educational system, hook, line, and sinker, okay? So, but please hear me, if you want to go to Bible school, knock yourself out, okay? But just understand what it's there for. Amen, church? See, what we've taught is I'm going to go to this school for the prophets, and I'm going to go there for 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or whatever it is, and I'm going to graduate, and they give me a piece of paper saying, you are now a prophet. Or I'm going to go to this school of supernatural healing, and they give me a piece of paper, you're now a healer. Or I'm going to go to this worship leader school, now you're a worship leader. You know what? You cannot find that in the Bible. Nobody, you know when you graduate in the Bible? When you die. I looked in Facebook on purpose right there. When you die, man, that's when you graduate, right? And here's what the Holy Spirit showed me, church. What this has done is it's snuck. This is going to fit, praise God, amen. What it's done is it's snuck an arrogance into the body of Christ, because we got people go to a school for 4 years, graduate, and then come to church and say, look, I'm qualified to be a prophet. But then you got somebody in the church that's been a prophet for 35 years, and they say, okay, well, that's nice. I'm glad you went to that school. And praise God, you're a smarter Christian, and that's fine, and you understand all the scriptures about prophecy, and that's great. We need to know that stuff. But what I need you to do right now is do some other things and learn, come under me, and be discipled by someone who's been around a little bit. Can I get an amen on that, church? That's the Bible version of it. Amen? Jesus lived life with his disciples. There wasn't a Bible school. Jesus says, come to Bible school 5 days a week for 3 hours and you guys will be disciples then. You understand? Church, we've got to get away from this educational mindset in the church. You know, the Bible even warns us about ever learning and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's a warning in the New Testament. Isn't that crazy? What's my point? My point is, which has got nothing to do with my sermon this morning. I haven't preached in a long time. You guys just got to hang on, all right? My point is, church, we need to start being humble again. You know what the word disciple means? It just means teachable. That's all the Greek word means, right? I can be a Christian for 6 million years, and I need to learn something, right? And all I'm asking, I guess all I'm asking is that us, our congregation here, that we start recognizing that, amen, and saying, look, I don't care how long, I think about it like this. If I ever went to another church, I'm not going anywhere, so don't get scared, but if I went to another church and the pastor approaches me and says, hey, I understand you were at another church for a while, what did you do? I don't know, I'd almost feel weird about pulling out my resume, you know, right? I'd almost want to come and say, what do you need me to do? Like, I can do stuff, I can lead worship, and I can preach, and I can this, but it's like, what do you, right? Church, you understand what I'm saying? Rather than coming in with this kind of an arrogant, do you understand what I'm saying? Is this good? Is that all right? So here's my point. I guess my point is this. We need to be teachable. Need to be teachable. Amen? So how we got here is this. What the Holy Spirit said to me was this. We're so busy in doing. So we look at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I just want to do these things. I want to learn how to love you, and I'm going to love you real good. I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to do peace, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, you know, we just want to do stuff, and we want to, but the Holy Spirit said to me, son, it's not so much about making you able to do those things as giving you a deeper understanding of those things are attributes of the Father, and giving you not just the ability to love someone, but unfolding how much God actually loves you, how much the peace of God is available to you, how much joy there's available to you in the kingdom, how much kindness that God has already shown you, and therefore you should show another brother or sister. Right? So the goodness of God, I started thinking about this, and the Holy Spirit said to me, son, the Holy Spirit is in you not to just make you fruitful, but to produce that fruit in you so you understand the goodness of God. I thought about Olga. Who was here when Olga was here? Raise your hand. I don't know, guys. To me, the thing she said that stuck out to me was the story about being in the airport. Guys, all remember that part where she was in the airport on the day she was supposed to get married, but the engagement fell apart and all that stuff. And she wanted to go up to this church and worship up there, and nothing worked, right? All the flights kept getting delayed or whatever. And she says, I just started crying. I sat in the corner and cried for hours and said, you are not a good father. And I think I look at Olga, and just a little bit I know about what Olga has seen in the kingdom of God. And I mean, crazy stuff. She's seen people getting healed. I mean, demons cast out, all kinds of stuff. And then she sits there and says that, you are not good. And if you guys remember what she said, she says the Holy Spirit was saying, that's in you. It was the Father saying, look, that's there. And if I don't get it out, it's going to destroy you. Right? And I thought, man, when she said that, I really thought to myself and said, boy, Lord, do I think that? Like, I've never been one of those people, like, I'm going to shake my fist at God. Anybody, I meet people want to shake their fist at God, I want to, like, step away. Like, hey. Good luck with that, bro. You know, I don't know. I'm not saying God can't handle it. Amen, church. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I've never been one of these, how dare you, you know. But who knows? Maybe that's in there. Right? I mean, I've not experienced some really awful things that I could have. Can I get an amen? A pastor friend of mine just did a funeral at his church, buried a young woman, like in her 20s, just died, boom. You know, and he's like, boy, and he actually put on Facebook, reaching out to some of his pastor friends, like, I don't know how to do this. Like, I've done sermon, I've done funerals for old people, you know, and this old people, you get old, you die. That's what happens, man, okay? You know, whatever. And you just talk about it, but when it's somebody in their 20s, or, you know, we've got friends whose daughter was 18 months old, diagnosed with cancer. And she's like 12 now, and she's cancer-free, but oh my goodness gracious. Like the years that they went through, and she's still got all kinds of problems from all the cancer and the treatment and the medical, all the side effects, right? Like, I've never experienced that stuff. God has been so good to me, right? But I start thinking, boy, what if something really devastating happened to me? Would there be something way down deep where I would go, how dare you? Or where the goodness of God would start being questioned in my heart. Amen, church? The Holy Spirit is in, the Holy Spirit is not in me to produce this fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, just so that I can behave better. Church, look, man, come on, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. How many people know people that are not Christians that are really nice people? I know lots of them, man, right? This is not what the Bible is telling us to do. The Bible is not a book to help us be nicer people. The Bible is a book written to aid in a radical, complete transformation that Mark is completely replaced with who Mark was supposed to be. Right, church? It's not just about, I love Francis Chan, his thing is like, our goal in church in America is like, don't swear, don't get divorced, and don't get drunk. And we think we get those three things down, we're doing pretty good. Like, okay, so don't, and don't. What are we doing, though? Right? Paul says it like this. He says, why do you continue to adhere to doctrines such as do not taste, do not touch, and do not listen, or do not eat, or whatever those three things are. He says, as if those things are going to produce true godliness in your character. Look at, you're just avoiding things that are like bad. That's not going to make you like Jesus. We should avoid bad things. Amen. But you know what Paul says somewhere else? To those who are pure, everything is pure. Whoa. Figure that one out. I haven't yet. Praise God. Look at church. So you understand, this fruit is not just to make me behave better, but the Holy Spirit is also, and more importantly, in me to show me who God is and to bring me into an increasingly deeper understanding of these nine attributes of his nature. Amen. So think about your own heart. If you want to close your eyes maybe for a moment, just think about this. How many times have you questioned the goodness of God because of something that happened to you? Just be honest with yourself and God. Right? How many times have you questioned because of something that's happened to a loved one or someone you care about? Something you see on the news, global events, poverty, famine, sickness, corruption. How many times, church, has something come across your plate or mine that produced this question, but I thought that you were good? Come on, man, look around. If God is so powerful and God is so wise and God is so this, why is the world such a disaster? Right? Come on, man. Am I the only one that's ever asked these questions? I mean, God, if you're so good, why is all this bad stuff coming at me? I mean, right, church? Come on. But look, it's all this stuff. We live in a fallen world, right? It's not what we see in our world is not the evidence of an absence of a good God. It's the evidence of the presence of evil, which we are put into and saved out of to start having an impact against. Can I get amen on that? Why do people get sick? Because of Adam and Eve's choice to choose their own way instead of listening to God. That's the sin that unleashed all the darkness that we see. That one sin. By the one sin, many died, so they're even greater. By the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Right, church? It's Adam and Eve sinning in the garden is what released evil on the planet. Our job is, because we're in the last Adam in Jesus Christ, is to start pushing back against the darkness, pushing back against evil, pushing back against sickness, pushing back against relationships that fall apart, pushing back against jealousy and envy and strife and murder. Push back against it. Amen? But you know, church, we got to push back against it in our own hearts. Amen. Only got one amen on that one. And he's like, oh. How many times, church, have we, any of us, we've stepped out in faith, in obedience, we were convinced that we're doing the right thing, right, before the Lord, and God did not come through the way you wanted him to, and you got mad? Can I get amen on that one? Right? Right? You know what? I figured out God, you can't manipulate God. Don't even try. It doesn't work. See, as we allow the Holy Spirit to gain more and more ground in our soul, everybody say your soul. You know, your soul and your spirit are different, right? Everybody say yes. Praise God. Right? So the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and joins himself with our spirit, right? And then that the battle that we face, church, is the Spirit of God in us overcoming our soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, right? My soul is where I want to do what I want to do. I want to make my own decisions. I want to think the way I want to think. I want to do, okay, God says this, the Bible says this, church says this, but I want to do this because I think this makes more sense, right? There's the battle. But as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, as we allow him to gain more and more ground in our soul, as we spend time in the scriptures and in prayer, and, everybody say and, in relationship with saints who have been through a few wars of their own and are still standing. I should have got one amen on that one. Come on, y'all. What are you, sleepy? Come on, man. Look, you know what? Some of the most valuable people in the body of Christ are some gray-haired folks that are still around. Now, the problem with them is sometimes they get stuck in how church was done in the 80s. All right, that ain't going to work. But amen, you need to get some spiritual wisdom from some folks that have been around. Right? I tell you, church, I made plenty of mistakes thinking, I'm the young guy, I know what I'm doing, I'm going to do it this way, do it that way. And then I, You ever, you know, as you grow up, even as you, when you grow up with your parents, the parents say, don't do that. And you say, oh, whatever, pop. I got this, bro. You know. And then like 5 years later, you're like, oh, that's why he told me that. You know. And the real good dads don't say nothing. They just let you stew in it, right? They let you stew in your humiliation. Amen. I saw a quote yesterday. I loved it. This guy said, he said, it's better to make a mistake that humbles you than to gain success that makes you arrogant. That's a good one. Better to make a mistake that brings some humility to your life than enjoy success that brings arrogance. Right? Because humility is what God will exalt. Is that right, church? Right? We need to, so what I'm saying, church, it's a relationship with the Holy Spirit, time in the scriptures, time in prayer, time with other saints who have been in and out a few more times than we've been there. Amen? Right? As we surrender to our desire to be in control and call the shots, as we lay down our definitions and expectations, we will begin to see who God really is. I've shared stuff with folks. Like, I'm talking reading the Bible. Like, open my Bible up and say, hey, look what the Bible says about this. And they get mad. Well, God's not like that. I'm like, you must have a different Bible than I got, because I don't know. Like, can you open up your Bible? Maybe you tore that page out because you didn't like it. I don't know. Come on, church. Look, we got to stop making God how we want him to be. You know, there's in the story of Joshua. This is, man, just silent. Just hang on, all right. The story of Joshua. They get to Jericho, right? What do they do in Jericho? What are they supposed to do? March around, right? Seven times, right? Once a day, and then seven times on the seventh day, right? But when the angel, before Joshua knows that that's what he's supposed to do, right? The angel of the Lord comes and appears before Joshua. And you know what Joshua's question is to this angel? The Joshua says to the angel, "Whose side are you on?" You know what the angel answers him? Joshua says, whose side are you on, ours or theirs? The angel says, neither. Angel says, I'm not on your side. Church, I think we become a little bit arrogant saying, oh, God sent angels around. Not if you want to do what you want to do. Angel, look, I just read Psalm 91. He says he'll give angels charge over you as you love him. Right? As you do what God's called you to do, you got angels camped around and about you, keeping you safe. You know what? If I want to do what I want to do and just walk out and do my own thing, guess what? God says, good luck. I'll be right here when you come back. Oh, God, you'd never leave me. He says, I didn't. You left. Praise God. Do you see what I'm saying here, right? Is this making sense? In particular, I think what God is saying to me, so I was going to read the scripture at the end. I probably still will. I think I quoted it during worship, but the Psalm 27, right at the end, and he says that surely I would have despaired if I did not believe I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And this is the scripture the Lord's had in my heart for weeks now. And I really feel that God is saying prophetically to our church and to a lot of churches, it's not just about River Valley, can I get amen, but to our congregation, right? We've been through some stuff for a few years. It's been a little bumpy, amen. But God's saying, look, that's in the past, bro. That's in the past. And look, do you believe or do you not believe that you will see my goodness in the land of the living? Right? Because that's what the psalmist says. Unless I believe that, I would have despaired. You know what's funny? Just back up a few verses in this psalm. You know what he says? My father and my mother even abandoned me, but the Lord took me up. Spirit of adoption. Right? And he says, look, church, can you receive that? That we, look, I really feel the Holy Spirit's digging in us deep to say, you have got to stop letting circumstances cause you to question whether or not I'm good. Right? Come on, we all go through something, man. You cannot get through this life without dealing with something that's going to cause you to shake a little bit, without some kind of financial problem, some kind of sickness, or some kind of, I mean, we read that same psalm. It says what God says, I will be with you in trouble. wait a second, you're God. Why can't you just take me out of it before it even comes? What's up with that? You know, Jesus says to Peter, hey, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that the devil's not going to touch you and you're going to be smooth sailing, bro. Cruise control. That's not the right translation, in case you didn't know that. Jesus, the Son of God, says, I've prayed for you that your faith would remain strong so that when you return, you'll be a strength to the brothers. I read that a few weeks ago, and I was like, what is up with that? That is the worst prayer in the entire Bible. I probably questioned the goodness of God when I read that one. I'm like, what's up with that? I really started thinking, so if you're almighty, you can do anything you want, that's your prayer? That I'll make it? Why can't you just tell the devil, leave him alone? You know what? You want to know why, church? This is why. Because the devil messing with you was factored in. I'm going to say it one more time because some of you didn't catch it. The devil messing with you sometimes, church, is factored in. Paul kicks a couple of guys out of the church. He tells Timothy in the end of in 1 Timothy's letter, he says there's a couple of guys that just can't get their act together in the church. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit and blaspheming God. You know what Paul says? Get these, kick them out of the church, give them over to Satan so that they would learn to stop blaspheming. Is Paul saying, I want these guys to rot in hell forever? No, he's saying, I don't want them to rot in hell, so I'm going to give them over to the devil himself because he's a pawn and the Holy Spirit is so powerful and God is so powerful that he can use the devil himself to teach you to stop acting crazy. That's pretty good preaching. I haven't been preaching in a while, man. I'm a little fired up. Man, can you see a church? Oh, what's the devil going to do to me? I don't know. He's probably grinding off some rough edges. Man, let's rebuke the devil. I don't know. Maybe we should just see what God's doing about it. I don't know. Just saying. You understand? In particular, church, God is on us to stop questioning his goodness. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I know there's a few of you at least. There will be fruit produced in our own spirit, united with his spirit, that will override our soul, our emotions, our thoughts, our experiences, all that stuff. We've got to stop looking. Oh, I prayed about that one time and it didn't work, so I'm not going to pray about it again. Man, we got to stop that, man. Come on. Look, if God has presented something before you, go get it. There's a reason it's in your path. It's either to grab onto it or move it. Is that good? It's either supposed to be there or it ain't, and it's your job to deal with it properly by the Spirit of God. Amen? Let me tell you one more quick story in the Bible before I'm almost done here. David, you guys all know David, right? So David has two times in his life, two times in his life that he really screwed up bad. Guys, everybody knows the first one, right? Let's say it out loud. Everybody say it. Bathsheba, right? So Bathsheba, the Bible describes Bathsheba as Uriah's wife. Even after she's married to David, the Bible still calls her Uriah's wife. Well, that's messed up, ain't it? But we all know that story, right? He sees her. Why is she taking a bath outside? That's messed up. Girl, put a shower curtain up or something. Come on. Just saying, I don't know. Don't take a tubby outside next time. Oh, man. Right? So anyway, but we know that one, right? And we who knows kind of how that one ends up. I'm flustered now. I don't know. But the prophet comes, calls him out, and the prophet says, look, he prophesies all of David's kids rising against him and all these concubines, you know, his kids are going to take his kingdom away. And David pretty much says this, okay, I've sinned against God, I can handle that. But then the prophet says, but because you've given your enemies an opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord, that baby's going to die. And David snaps. He says, no, I will not. There's no way I'm going to let that happen. And the Bible says that he goes to the temple and fasts and prays for a week straight that perhaps God would spare the baby. Right? And we know this story, right, church? Because God's good, right? Does God spare the baby? No, he does not. Is God good? Even though he did not, I mean, he killed a baby, right? Let's think about it. Let's think about the world, what the world says about God, right, church? If God's so good, why'd he do that? The baby didn't do nothing wrong. Crazy story, right? And the Bible says what? As soon as David hears that the baby's dead, he gets up, he cleans himself off, takes a shower, and has some pizza, right? I mean, that's what it doesn't say pizza. All right, I added that. But he goes and has some food. Pardon me if that's offensive to somebody. But then if we fast forward all the way to the end of his life, who knows what the second real, he blows it twice. What's the second one? Shout it out, somebody, if you know what it is. Takes a census of his army. Okay, so why is it so terrible? All the kings did it. Well, it's so terrible because David, by this point, is an old man, and he's had literally, church, decades of God coming through for him militarily over and over and over. I mean, he killed Goliath, who was like 9 feet tall, when he was like 12, with a stone. Come on, man. Battle after battle after battle, God delivered David. Didn't matter how many guys he had nobody, he had a couple hundred. I mean, he has this David's mighty man. No, those guys were drug addicts and alcoholics. The Bible actually calls them losers in one translation. Right? Those are his mighty men, a bunch of homeless guys, right? I mean, these are the guys that David wins all these battles with, right? So not the end of his life, he decides, the Bible says that the devil incited David's heart to take a census. So why is God mad about that? The devil's fault, ain't it? I don't know, but God sends another prophet, and he tells him what happens, and David admits it again. He confesses this sin, and the prophet gives him three options. I always mess up the three, but it's basically 3 years of famine, 3 months of pestilence, or 3 days in the hands of God. Right? And David's answer is this, church. Do not let me fall into the hands of man, but rather into the hands of God, because God is merciful. I'm like, yo, could I say that about God if effectively God had killed my son? That's deep, y'all. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that. 7 days straight, David fasted and prayed, do not kill this boy. And God does it anyway. But God, David's perspective of God does not shift one bit. God is merciful. Do you see what I'm saying, y'all? The Holy Spirit is digging in us to say, no matter what comes, no matter what answer comes, if the answer comes and it looks the opposite of what we believe in God for, can we stand back and say, you know what? That didn't work the way I wanted it to, but it don't change how I feel about God one bit. God is good. We'll begin to see, church, that God's goals are quite often far different than ours. Amen. Even and especially at times that the goals that we have, we deem to be good. Praise God. I think the building agrees with me. Can I get amen, church? How many times, right? The Bible says many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. How many of y'all, just raise your hand. You've had plans. You've prayed about stuff. Okay, here's my next 5 years. Here's my 10 years. I'm going to hit 50 years old. I'm going to have this much money in the bank, and I'm going to have a lake house, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have that. My ministry is going to have this many people in it, and we're going to have this many campuses, and we're going to did. And the Lord's just up there going, oh really? Did you talk to me about that at all? Like for just like 10 seconds? Church, you know what? Every time I sit down and say, hey, Lord, where are we going to be in 5 years? You know what I hear? Crickets. I'm like, wow, thanks. Praise God. You're good, though. Can I get amen, church? Look, I think God is trying to get us to back because we like to play, man. We're Americans. We know how to do stuff. We know how to do church. We know how to build ministries. We know how to build stuff. We don't need God. Well, I tell you, for me, I don't like what man builds. I've seen lots of stuff man builds. It looks real good, sounds good. But when you pull the curtain back, what's really there? Like the Wizard of Oz. Oh, great and powerful Oz. They pull the curtain back and they're like, what? That's it? Man, if the Holy Spirit pulls the curtain back in our church, I want us to be blown away by what's going on back there. Amen, church. I want to see the power of God. Where it's like, who's the pastor at church? Everybody's like, I don't even know. Who's the worship leader? I don't know. Who's the prophet? I don't even know it is, but we know God's moving. What's the name of that church? I don't even know that either. It's in Farmington somewhere. Just drive around. You'll find it. Can I get amen? Man. You want to know why we struggle with certain areas of life and being obedient? You ready for a secret? Here it is. We struggle with obedience and giving. We struggle with consistent prayer or Bible reading or quiet time with Jesus. We struggle with busyness. Amen. We struggle with relationships. We struggle with commitment to the church. Amen. We can, and then you can fill in the blanks for whatever your struggle is. So, it could be sexual things, could be whatever. I'm not looking at nobody. Amen. Look, we know the Bible gives us clear instruction for everything we need to work on in life. Can I get amen on that? Right? The reason we struggle is because we think our ideas are better than God's. That's why, church. That's the bottom line. The reason that I'm not going to tithe because there's no way it's going to work. Okay, well, good luck then. I got to go to church every week. Well, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt go to church every week. But it does say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? Actually, in the Bible, when the church kind of birthed in Acts, it says that they were meeting, the indication is that they gathered every day. What? Every day, church. The Bible says they went from house to house, daily breaking bread. They're hanging out every day. Not see you next Sunday, bro. Right? So you know where we're going? We're going after it, man. In Jesus' name, we're having small groups. We're lots of stuff to go after this mindset, right? And it's not just about going to church, man. You know, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. I wish I made that one up because it's a good one. Right? I mean, we need to come to church. Cool. But do you understand what I'm saying? Just going to church don't make you a good Christian. And by the way, I gotta go after this one for a second. Just hang on, right? Oh, you know, we don't go to church. We are the church. Oh, man, come on. Like, I understand what you're saying, but what that is producing is people stop going to church. So if you don't go to church because you are the church, you ain't right. You are the church, but you still got to go to church. Amen. It's good. I made sure I got that one out on the internet. Praise God. Amen, church. Yeah, everybody good? One of the fundamental reasons we struggle with whatever it is because we can't see the goodness of God in bringing that area into submission to his will. Amen. We are blinded by the goodness that we see in the immediate satisfaction or the immediate challenge or the immediate situation. We're blinded by the good that we see in what we're doing so that we can't see that his goodness far outweighs any good that I can muster on my own. There's so much pressure on us from the world, from family, from friends, from finances, from work, to live up to this standard and that standard and meet this expectation and that and this expectation here. But the only one that matters is God's expectation of you. Well, Pastor, does God have expectations of me? Absolutely. Open your Bible. There's lots of them. Right? But that's the one that matters, church. Can I get amen? We say things like the Lord is good all the time, and all the time he's good. But do we believe it? Some of us do. But I think some of us don't. Amen? What the Lord is telling me as we get ready to launch into 2019 for the best year is that we're going to have the best year that we've ever had in this church. And that he's calling us to go deep. Now, you know what, church? I've heard that before, but you know what? I've realized a mistake I've made is my understanding of what the best year ever is. Oh, praise God, best year ever. Oh, yes, that means we're going to have money and we're going to have the building will be full and all, you know, maybe. But you know what? Is lots of money in a full building really what we want? I would like that, hear me, in Jesus' name. But you know what I want? I've seen God. I've had experiences with God that I cannot explain away. I don't even know what happened. I just know God showed up. And you know what? At that moment in time, I didn't care about money. I didn't care about no building. I didn't care about how many people were coming. I didn't care about nothing. I was taken up into something completely other than myself. Church, that's what I'm going for. Can I get amen on that? And you know what? If we got, who knows? People say, well, if the, you know, when God really shows up, everybody will come. You know what? I don't even care. I don't even care if they come. I said it on Facebook. I don't care if they come. Praise God. Listen, we want folks to come. Can I get amen on that, church? But what do we really want? Look, this church, me, the pastor of this church, I want God, man. I don't want ministries. I don't want programs. I want God. I want to see God. I want to see God move in my home, in my family, in my town. I want to see the power of God move. Not what I can produce in a program, but the raw supernatural power of God. That's what I want. Is that good? Man, I want to see the body. God's on me. I'm gonna lay it out there. Last Sunday, 2018, the Holy Spirit's been on me. I've been reading some stuff about empowering the body. So get ready, church, 2019. We're going to start empowering the body. I don't even know what it's going to look like. It might look weird. I don't even know. But you know what? This model of church is dying. This model of church of sitting here for 45 and listening to somebody yell at you, it's dying. Can I get amen on that? It's dying. I'm not saying it's not valuable, but it's got to be, this is not, right? We got to, once this is over, it's like, what happens now? That's what we got to start working on. Now we walk out. What happens now? Amen? It's good. A couple of scriptures here real quick. Just going to teach just a little bit. You guys all good? Romans 8, 26 through 29. And there's a real familiar scripture right in the middle of this one, but I'm just going to teach a little bit on it, and then we'll wrap it up. Read you maybe two more passages after this. But Romans 8, 26, y'all there? Say amen when you're there. It says in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, church, do you understand that this is not the only area of weakness? Paul is giving us an example. Right? He says the Holy Spirit, one of his reasons he's in us is to help us in our weakness. And this is an area that we're weak in. It's one. Right? This is an example. Do you see it? Right? And verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that, everybody say so that, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so I'm just going to just teach for a moment. The Holy Spirit is the topic of this particular section, not you. We got one amen. See, we think Romans 8:28 is about us. Ain't about you, it's about the Holy Spirit. Because he's talking in verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit. It's about the Spirit. Is that good? The Holy Spirit is the topic, and his helping our weaknesses. The weaknesses are in our character, or in other words, our inability to bear fruit in any season and in any environment. We read, one of the guys in the back, one of his favorite verses is in Jeremiah, I think it is, or in Isaiah, whatever it is, one of those two, but talks about that we are oaks of righteousness planted by streams of living water, and even in dry seasons, our leaves will remain green, and we will continue to bear fruit. Right? Pastor, I'm in a dry season. Okay, bear fruit. That's what the Bible says. If I'm planted in the right place, it means it don't matter if it ain't raining out. I'm close enough to an underground source where I got enough water coming in. I'm in my secret place with the Holy Spirit, and even though maybe all around me ain't going so good, it ain't working out, I've got a source that's feeding me, and I'm still fruitful even though everything else around me is drying up. Is that good, church? Right? Hang on, I lost my spot. And so in verse 27, we see he, right? That's what it says. And he who searches. You guys see that? This is a reference actually to Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at it again. Let me just interject his name, right? And Jesus who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because Jesus intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Why is this important, Pastor? Because what it's showing us is a picture of the intercession that goes on between Jesus seated at the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit in us who intercedes nonstop. The Bible tells us that. Can I get amen? There is constant connection between your spirit and the one who ever lives to make intercession for us seated at the right hand of God. Do you see it? That make sense? So church, look at, I remember, man, we had a guy teach this years ago at our church, and he says there's a constant, like Star Trek, man, there's like this teleporter just waiting. All you got to do is just step in, and you go up, man. Just step into it. It's there. It's not. There's no disconnection between the Holy Spirit in your heart and the Son of God seated at the right hand. There is no disconnection. He never hangs up. He never goes offline, man. There's always intercession going on. I've just got to get in it. Amen? It's so hard to pray. That's because you're trying to pray. There's someone living in you that's praying right now. Yeah? Jesus is interceding for us, and the two are never in disagreement with one another. So they both intercede together according to the will of God, is what that verse says, right? Then the infamous verse that applies to everything under the sun, which it does not, that God works all things out for good. Now, church, this is the same Greek word we see in Galatians 5:23. Goodness. It's the same Greek word. Amen? Look at the qualifiers, though. Amen? People hate this stuff. The qualifiers. Look, for those who love God. For those who love God. Not everybody. Not everybody. Right? And he says, and for those who are called according to his purpose. The Greek word used for purpose here, church, is actually a loose connection to the showbread from the tabernacle of Moses. Shocking when I looked at it. I had no idea. So what's he saying? He's saying it's the sacred bread, as you looked at that definition of that word. So what's he saying? That God works all things together for good for those that love God. The Greek word is agapeo, the verb form, not the noun. I love God. Really, what are you doing to show God that you love him? It's a verb. I got to do something, right? That's who God responds to, and those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose is to make sacred bread. His purpose is to make something that's set apart for his use. His purpose is to make something that is different than the world. His purpose is to make something that doesn't just fit in with everything going on around him, but somebody that's willing to let the Spirit of God work in their heart and make them different for God. Those are the people that God works all things together for their good. Amen. Now let me finish up, because I know somebody's mad right now. Let me just finish up with a couple of thoughts about the goodness of God. Let's stand up. Luke 6:35, I actually just stumbled across this yesterday. somebody put it on Facebook or something. So I just want to, it's just such a good one that fits perfect with wrapping up this message. So Luke 6:35 says this. Jesus' teaching, he says, but love your enemies and do good. Everybody say do good. But now he's got a very specific good here. Ready? Here it goes. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And, everybody say and. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Whoa. So church, do you understand what I'm saying here this morning? This is not just about us trying to be good or trying to be nice to people. We should be nice to people, amen? But it's coming into alignment with the will of God. It's a supernatural goodness. Look what it says, because God himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Whoa. Can we be good and kind to ungrateful and evil people? Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Man. Amen. So I want to finish up just by with praying here. I know there's a few folks visiting us, and I just want to pray for a moment. If anything I've talked about this morning has kind of made sense to you, you've heard something, maybe just something pricking in your heart. Particularly if you don't know Jesus. When I say don't know Jesus, I mean you've never publicly said, I want to be saved. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I just want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're not looking around, not trying to embarrass you. I just want to ask you, if that's in your heart, if you're here this morning, you say, boy, something you said made sense. I want to experience some of those things. I want to experience God. Like, I believe God's there, but he's like way out there somewhere. He's up in the sky, and he's some old guy with a big white beard or whatever your concept of God might be. But I'm telling you that that's not who God is. He is a father. He is a savior. He is a healer. He is the one who's forgiven us of our sins. He's the one who is ever living and ever kind. He's the one who's got a purpose for every single one of us in here this morning. Purpose for our life. Not just what we want to do, but what he's called us to do. So that's you this morning. If anything that's gone on this morning, anything during worship, something just struck you, I just want you to raise your hand. We just want to pray with you for just a moment. And then maybe chat with you for just a few moments after service. Amen. If that's anybody, if that's you here this morning, I want you to just raise your hand up real high so I can see it. And we want to pray with you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, God. You're so good, Lord. You're so good, Lord. Amen, amen. So anybody else, second wave here, just for a moment. If talking about the goodness of God today, if there's anything, even a little prick in your heart, or you've maybe gone through something in your life, you're facing something right now that you're just going, boy, I just don't see. I don't see God being good right now. I see God as distant and uninvolved. I see God as harsh. I see God as mean. I see God as unresponsive. Can I just ask you to raise your hand this morning? I know there's some people here that are going through something right now. I know that. Just please be brave enough. Raise your hand and just confess that to God. He's not offended by it. Amen. I see one hand up. And we just want to pray with you, man, and just because that is a lie from the enemy, that God is not good and he's not with you and he's not faithful. Anyone else that we can pray with? Amen. Father, we just thank you right now for that one hand that went up in Jesus' name. Lord, that we ask that you'd help us to get that in our spirit, God, that you are good, that nothing, no matter what will come at us, God, nothing will shake that confidence that we have, that you are good and you are working all things together as we learn to love you, as we learn to surrender to your purposes, God, that you will work all things for our good, that you will make us into the treasure and the masterpiece you see us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. We'll see you on Wednesday night for prayer at 7:30. Please come out. We have awesome times. Oh, yeah, tomorrow. Tomorrow at 9 o'clock p.m., not a.m. Don't come in the morning. Nobody will be here. Tomorrow at 9 p.m., everybody's welcome. We'll have a great time. God bless you guys.